This afternoon, would you please open your Bibles with me to Psalm 5, the fifth psalm. We're going to briefly look at it and consider how it can help us to think and pray. So we're using this psalm as an example of learning about prayer, though not exclusively about that. Psalm 5. Going to read Psalm 5, the fifth psalm. This is the word of God. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor, as with a shield. Now, a simple reading of Psalm 5 shows that it's a very straightforward psalm. David introduces a prayer, then he describes the wicked, he describes the righteous, he offers a prayer for the wicked, and a prayer for the righteous. It's a very straightforward psalm. And so what we're going to do is divide the text into five sections, five main points, and note several things along the way under each one. Let's begin with the first of those 5 points, which is number one, prayer and the heart. Prayer and the heart, looking at verses 1-3. In verses 1-3, David says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch." Under the heading of prayer in the heart, I want us to consider 3 things. Observe with me 3 things in these verses. Number one, speak freely to God. Speak freely to God. Notice the language that David uses in these verses. There's the phrase, "my words," "my groaning," "my cry," "my voice." So David's prayer, how is it described? David's prayer are his words, his voice, his groaning, his cry. And we can learn from this that it is appropriate to speak freely to God. In other words, we can take our cares to him. We can express our groanings. We can express our cries to him. And so be encouraged, believer, in your prayers to take to your God your troubles, your concerns, your anxieties, your preoccupations, your worries, your doubts, your fears, your uncertainties, your sadness, your mourning, your groaning, your cries, your voice, your words. Remember that God is our Father. And as we do not dismiss our children when they run to us with a stubbed toe, so God does not dismiss us when we run to him with our earthly stubbed toes. We come to him with our groanings and our cries, and he doesn't say, "Listen, I'm God. I don't care about that. So what if you're upset because of this or that, the other thing? I'm God. That you think I care about that?" No, David takes his groanings and he takes his cries to God with his words and his voice. And so we ought to have confidence that God will not dismiss us. He will not refuse to hear us because we are but creatures. We should speak freely to God and give voice to our prayers and cast our cares upon him, as the scriptures say, because he cares for us. And so prayer in the heart is the main point. What kind of disposition should my heart have as I pray to God? Speak freely to God, as David does. David says, give ear to my words, consider my groaning, give attention to the sound of my cry. Secondly, the second subpoint, number two, speak respectfully to God. Speak respectfully to God. When you give someone freedom, they often will abuse that freedom. Maybe not intentionally, sometimes out of ignorance, but freedom is often abused. And so if we just say, speak freely to God, are there any limitations? Are there any boundaries on our freedom? Is there any way in which we are not free to speak to God? Well, we see here that David speaks respectfully to God. In verse 2, he says, give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. And he calls him in verse 1 and 3, Jehovah. He uses the divine name as well as divine titles, my King and my God. And so although David is speaking freely, he's not being buddy-buddy with God, his best friend. Rather, he's speaking to his King and his God. There's a somewhat common trend where people say, well, because God is called Abba, we can call God Daddy, or something like that, because we have an intimate and personal relationship with God. And yes, we do have an intimate and personal relationship with God, but Daddy does not have the idea of respect that is due to God. And so we call him Father, which is endearing and personal and intimate, but we don't call him Daddy because he is our King and our God. And so although we speak freely to our Father, yet we speak respectfully because he is our God and our King. And speaking respectfully doesn't just mean that we use the right titles. It also means that we don't demand things of God. We don't demand answers of God. We don't demand explanations of God. We don't demand a time frame within which he ought to answer our prayers or a timeline. Okay, here's what I want, here's when I want it, and how I want it. We don't demand a specific answer to our prayer. We don't make accusations against God. It may seem like, wait, doesn't point two nullify point one? How can I speak freely and respectfully if respect limits to a degree or puts boundaries on the freedom of my expression to God? How can these things go hand in hand and cooperate or coincide or concur? Well, the third thing. They go together because of this third thing. Look with me. Number three, watch for God. Watch for God. In this psalm, we see David speak freely. My voice, my words, my groaning, my cry, and respectfully, my King and my God, Jehovah, which Jehovah is the capital L-O-R-D in your Bibles, Lord. So we see David speak freely and respectfully, and we see in his heart a disposition of humility, because he says, I will pray and then I will watch. He will wait. In verse 3, he says, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you. So at the beginning of the day, he expresses himself to God. He speaks freely and respectfully to God. And then what does he do? And then he will watch and he will wait. If you take a list of concerns to a king, note, to a king, then you acknowledge that it is up to the king to answer when and how he pleases, if at all. If it were up to you, if it were within your power to grant your own requests, you wouldn't be praying to someone else. You wouldn't be taking your concerns to someone else. So by virtue of the fact that we are taking our concerns and cares to someone else, we should automatically be acknowledging that it's up to them to answer them when and how they please. And so therefore, we may speak freely, O Lord, this is, I'm afraid of this. Oh, Lord, I'm concerned for this. Oh, Lord, this distresses me. Oh, Lord, help me in this. My God and my King, I will watch and I will wait. So when we pray, we ought to have a heart that speaks freely, that speaks respectfully, and speaks or prays patiently. We ought to wait for God and watch for God. And if we pray for what he has promised, we can be sure that he will fulfill his promise. If we pray for what he has not promised, but also not forbidden, then we must leave it to his will to answer our prayer, or perhaps not to answer our prayer, or perhaps not then, or not in the way that we would specifically desire. If we pray for what he has promised, there's no question he will answer our prayers. But if we pray for something that he has not promised but not forbidden, we must wait upon him and watch. So these three points, these three sub-points, they teach us that with regard to the heart and prayer, we should pray freely, respectfully, and patiently. The second main point, looking at verses 4 through 6, is entitled God and the Wicked. After introducing his prayer, David is going to give a description of the wicked, and then after this, a description of the righteous. And look at verses 4 through 6 again, and note the strong language about sin in relation to God. David says, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness." So you have a negative statement. God does not delight in wickedness. "Evil may not dwell with you." Another negative. No evil dwells with God. Verse 5, "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers." It switches now to a positive way of saying it, not just nots, but now positives. "You hate all evildoers." Number 6, "You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." This is strong language. God does not delight in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with him. The proud cannot enter his presence. God hates all evildoers. He destroys liars and he abhors murderers and deceivers. Now, where does this fit in the psalm? Why does this come up? Well, this is going to lay a foundation for why God should hear David, because he's not like this. And it will also serve as a foundation for why David is going to ask God to act towards the wicked in a certain way. So this is laying a foundation that will be used again as the psalm progresses. But under this heading, consider two things with me. Number one, do not become dull to sin. Do not become dull to sin. Christians, believers, live as redeemed sinners in a world of sin. We are forgiven, but sin remains in us, and the world around us is full of sin. Because of that world in which we live, and because of the sin that remains in us, it is very easy to become dull or desensitized to sin. And so we need reminders such as this, such as these verses, that God hates sin, and God abhors sin, and he will not allow it in his presence, and he will destroy sinners. Now, we'll return to this in a later point, but we will always see sin for what it really is only when we contrast it for what it is not and what it opposes, namely God and his holiness. The darkness of sin is most clearly seen in contrast to the brightness of God's holiness. And so we may not hate sin and abhor sinners all that much, but when we remember that God does, it should pull us. It should resensitize us. It should recondition us to become sensitive to sin and rather than dull to it. And so the description of the wicked should prevent us from becoming dull to sin because it is in opposition to God. We see sin in ourselves. We give ourselves a pass. We become dull to sin. We want freedom to sin. But when we see that the Lord hates evildoers and will destroy those who speak lies, then we become properly and rightly sensitive to sin. Secondly, note how Satan fits this description. Note how Satan fits the description of verses 4 through 6. It says that God hates the proud, the deceiving, the murderer. Who's the proudest deceiving murderer there is? It's Satan. He's the proudest being. He sought to exalt himself. And what does the curse in Genesis 3 say to him? It uses the figure of the serpent. You will lick the dust of all other creatures. Is it because Satan is somehow a snake forevermore? No, but his condition, the one who wanted to exalt himself above all, is now symbolically cursed to be the lowest of the low, licking the dust. You can't get any lower to the ground than a snake. There's nothing beneath a snake but the ground. And so Satan, the proudest of beings, is reduced to the lowest. Satan is the deceiver of mankind, as we just saw this morning. And in 1 John, when John contrasts the children of God who love their brothers and the children of Satan who hate their brothers, he uses the example of Cain who murdered Abel. And the idea is that Cain is a paradigmatic son of Satan, a murderer, one who destroys his brother, who hates his brother. Now, I'm not saying that David in his mind is thinking of Satan as he pens verses 4 through 6. I just want us to note that we will see sin more clearly when we also recognize this description fits perfectly with Satan, and sinners are the children of Satan. So we can be sensitized to sin by seeing it in contrast to God and seeing how perfectly it fits as a description of Satan. Thirdly, the third main point, the third section of this psalm, verses 7 and 8, number 3, God and the saint. We've seen God and the wicked, a complete contrast. Now God and the saint, God and the righteous in verses 7 and 8, which is another contrast to the previous verses. And note the introductory word, but, in other words, not like the wicked, not like verses 4 through 6. But I, David says in verse 7, through the abundance of your steadfast love will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Notice the contrast of language between these verses and verses 4 through 6. How does David relate to God? David speaks of your steadfast love, your house, your holy temple, the fear of you, your righteousness, and your way. This is complete opposite. The proud resist God. They resist God's holiness. They resist God's way. They want nothing to do with God's house. They want nothing to do with his temple. But David, the humble saint, basks in God's steadfast love. He fears God, and he desires to walk in God's straight, righteous, and holy way. David fears God with a reverent respect or fear. He bows down and asks to be led. So observe two things with me here. Number one, hither by thy help I've come. Hither by thy help I've come. It may seem contradictory to call David humble when he contrasts himself with the wicked. David describes the wicked in verses 4 through 6, and then in verses 7 through 8 he says, but I'm not like that. Kind of sounds like the Pharisee and the tax collector, doesn't it? Thank God I'm not like those sinners. But why does that not hold true for David? Why is David not like the Pharisee in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? The Pharisee boasted in his own works. I tithe. I do all these things. I'm the best. I'm the greatest. I'm not a sinner. The Pharisee boasts in his own works. What does David boast in? When David says, but I, what are all his boasts? David boasts in the Lord. David enters into God's house because of the abundance of God's steadfast love. He doesn't enter into God's house with, look at me, I have the longest prayers, the loudest prayers, the best prayers, all the good prayers are mine, I've got them. Hey, look at me, I tithe on everything, every last little thing. That's me, I do it, check me out. No, David enters into God's house because of the abundance of God's steadfast love. And David walks in God's way because he is being led in it. He's not trying to lead others with his example, like, be like me, be like me. No, he wants to be like God. David bows down in reverent and worshipful fear. And so we sing in the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, that we have arrived as far as we have because of God's grace and favor. Hither by thy help I've come. If we've made progress and we say, wow, I've made it so far. Why? Because hither to this point, by thy help, with your help, I have arrived. And so David is not boasting in himself, and yet he is truly describing himself. And this is why Paul says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Look what the Lord has done for me. Look what the Lord has done in my life. Praise the Lord. Could anyone read Psalm 5, verses 7 and 8 and say, David is praising himself here? No. Your steadfast love, your house, your holy temple, the fear of you, your righteousness, your way. There's no praise for David, no self-centeredness, no pride for him. And so hither by thy help I've come, we can acknowledge and ought to acknowledge and sing the praises of God for our progress, for our growth, for our advancement in holiness and in history, looking always to God, who is the provider and the sustainer of our faith. Secondly, under this heading, God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. The scriptures everywhere teach us that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And the previous section, verses 4 through 6, and this one, verses 7 and 8, confirm this once more. The boastful, verses 4 through 6 say, the boastful shall not stand before God's eyes. But David will enter God's house because he bows down in reverence. So, thinking of prayer again, when we pray, we should pray with humble reverence, speaking to our great God and King, who is also our Father. Because God delights in the humble. He draws near to the humble. I'm just quoting scripture to you without mentioning chapter and verse, that God delights in the humble and draws near to the humble. We ought to draw near to him in humility. We ought to be encouraged to pray with humility, because the Lord will hear us. He will receive us. He will bless us. Thirdly, consider a third thing under this point. As we consider God and the saints, we see that we boast in the Lord, hither by thy help I've come. We ought to go to the Lord in humility. God gives grace to the humble. Thirdly, there's no place like home. Where is David most comfortable, most fed, most satisfied, most pleased? It's in God's house and in God's way. Look at his language. Where does he bow down and where does he walk? He bows down in God's house and he walks in God's way. God's house at that time may have only been a tabernacle. The temple was not yet constructed, but it didn't matter. It didn't matter if it's a tent. What mattered is God is there. And in this time of social distancing and live stream services, I think we can all express an intense longing to experience the fullness of this joy to which David refers. There's no place like home. And we, believers, we, the saints, we are the spiritual stones that form a temple in which the Spirit resides. And so when we are unable to unite in person to create that temple, something is broken. The temple's not constructed. And so we ought to long and we ought to pray for the opportunity to be home again in God's house, because there's no place like home. As David longs to be in God's house and rejoices that he is able to be in it, so ought we to long to be in God's house and rejoice when that time comes, that we are able to be in it once more. Fourthly, well, I'm making a decision right now. I'm going to stop here, and we're going to cover the second half of the psalm next week, because we're halfway through, and I think that it would be best to do that. We're going to see that having introduced his prayer and described the wicked and described the righteous in relation to God, next David will offer a prayer for the wicked, which is an imprecation, asking God to curse them, and then he will ask God to bless the righteous in conclusion, and those will be the fourth and fifth sections of the psalm, and then I have some lessons after that. And so, in the spirit of more abbreviated afternoon sermons and afternoon time, I'm going to do that, and I also have a personal reason to want to do so, because I want Campbell to also have next week to relax a bit, because he certainly deserves it. And so, for now, with these first three points, we've already received sufficient teaching and application for ourselves. How can we pray? How can we draw near to God in prayer? Well, we've learned about a disposition, a heart disposition. I can speak freely, but not absolute freedom. Sometimes people have a hard time accepting that freedom doesn't have to be absolute in order for it to be freedom. The child says, hey, it's a free country, I can do what I want, right? Relative freedom, not absolute freedom. So also we have freedom to express our hearts to God, our concerns and our sorrows and our cares, but respectfully, my God and my King. And as we take things to a King that recognizes we can't fulfill these things, we wait patiently for him. We've seen that we need to be more sensitive to sin, which will only happen when we compare it to God, and which will also be helped, our sensitivity to it will be helped by seeing how these descriptions fit Satan. Which one should we be like? Which one are we called to be like? Like God. And we have also seen that for the saint, we glory in God's grace. We boast in God's grace. We rejoice in God's grace. We are filled with joy and thanksgiving because of God's grace. We have come this far, but I, because of what God has done for us. And we long to be in God's house with a heart of humility, because God meets with his people in humility. We don't have to grovel. We simply acknowledge who we are in Christ as we come to God, and he will receive us. He will receive us without any doubt whatsoever. And we can give thanks to the Lord for that. And we can be encouraged and take these things away and pray perhaps differently or more profoundly and live differently and rejoice with a greater joy because of what God has done for us, as we've seen it in these first eight verses of Psalm 5. So let's pause with a shorter afternoon sermon today, and we will come back to this and we will finish the psalm next week as we look at the specific, everything's been introductory. Next week will be the specific prayers. Having said, hear my prayer, described the wicked, described the righteous, now we'll get to the prayers themselves. O God, do these things to the wicked. O God, do these things to the righteous. And in that way, we will complete our study of Psalm 5. So let's conclude in prayer. Let's pray. O Lord, we come to you as your people, the sheep of your pasture, the apple of your eye. And we come to you acknowledging that you are our great God and King. And we desire that you hear us for Christ's sake and in his name. O Lord, please help us to become truly and properly sensitive to sin, to hate it as you hate it, to detest it as you detest it, to not allow it to stand in our presence as it has no place in your presence. O Lord, help us to fight that holy war against sin in our own hearts. Please help us to obey your commands and to love your law. And O Lord, how we thank you for your help and your grace that has brought us thus far and will lead us all the way home. How we thank you for your amazing grace and your help by which we have come as far as we have come. O Lord, please take us further. Take us all the way. Bring us home to yourself. Day by day, keep us faithful and guide us and guard us. O Lord, we pray that you would please Draw near to us and help us as we walk this path. Help us to walk in your ways. And may the comforts of your house be a continual refreshment along the way. And we pray that you would enable us to unite once again in person very, very soon. O Lord, help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.